harp and herald angels sing.
Thank you. Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Brian. Just to kind of go over a couple, let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Talk to John Hintz today and John Haig, the member, and John's church, wonderful guy. He's just hanging in there. It's the best way to word it. So please continue to be in prayer for John Haig and his wife Jean and this time. So, let's see.
Again,
I think John Haig's probably 60. He may be older. He may not. I don't know. He may be a little younger than John and I. And he was with John Hintz when John Hintz had his motorcycle wreck. They were both on their Harleys. And John Haig was behind John Hintz and saw him go flying through the air and just freaked out. Boy, just got off and started calling down cars to find somebody that may have had a cell phone or something to the air. And a chopper come in, pick him up, and transport him. So please be in prayer. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Begin our studies. Father, we thank you for your grace, your love and your mercy of sending your Son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world, took the form of humanity, took our place on the cross, that we might have everlasting life. He sanctified himself, he set himself apart for this, that we might be sanctified in him. Father, we praise you and pray that your Spirit will be with us tonight. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is Wednesday night here, and we are in the midst of studying John 17, the Lord's Prayer, prior to the crucifixion. And if you're listening to this and you don't listen to it till July, we are just a few days away from Christmas. So I just wanted to introduce tonight with some pointed points that I would like to point out. Christmas is one holiday that is celebrated around the world. Now, what's happening is that the Muslims, and they believe this. They don't even say he wasn't a Jew. They just say he is a Persian. He is a precursor to the Muslim faith. And just this whole, and they believe it. Just rewrite history. It's what we're doing in our country, so why shouldn't they? Christmas started out, it was about Christ. It was the mass of Christmas, of Christ, so therefore Christmas. Tradition, man-centeredness, as we moved away from the cross, it's become more, much more about Santa Claus. You don't even really, unless you buy a movie that is put out by some Christian organization, no movie today is even going to talk about it, being Christmas being related to Christ. So I just want to go over a little bit of this, of the facts that you can look up. The Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century, there was a bishop of Myra, M-Y-R-A, and who was supposed to be Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas. Now, there's no historical document that even verifies his existence. He's one of the most popular saints. He was a saint of sailors. And, of course, that's going to be traveling now all over the world, who traveled his fame and told his stories. And in 1087, a body moved to his body was moved to Italy by sailors, and just accentuated his legends. And the legends go kind of give you a feel of them very quickly without getting too adrift. One, in 6th century, 3 sailors were condemned to death. They were saved by the saint of sailors, Nicholas, appearing to Constantine in their behalf. So he appeared to Constantine in behalf of these 3 sailors, and they escaped the death penalty. Secondly, many legends related to children and giving them gifts, especially to the poor, were attributed to Nicholas. He's made a patron saint in the Roman Catholic Church in many countries. And then 4, celebrated the feast day was on 6 December. Then over a period of time, Satan has moved in and directed the whole myth toward mythological god named Nakor, N-I-C-O-R, the god of the sea. He is the god or monster of the sea. As time developed, old Nick became referred to Satan, or as the evil one. Old Nick and Saint Nicholas, the bishop of Myra, they all kind of blended in to the same person. Luther resented the whole mythological, the mythology around this man, and greatly influenced a shift to the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the story of the church got rid of him as far as being anything related to the church. I want to go through just a couple of moments, especially since we don't have any children here. One side. Okay, it's not working. On one side, that's all right. On one side, put Satan and draw a line, and then put Jesus Christ. On the one side, you can put, okay, thank you. All right, here you can put Santa. Okay, you just, a lot of trouble here for me to get this right. There we go. Is that it? Yeah. Thank you. All right, we got Santa or Satan versus Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I'm going to have to do something about if I'm going to use this thing anymore. Some better pen. But, okay, one, under Santa or Satan, you receive gifts based on individual merit. You receive gifts based on individual merit. On Jesus Christ's side, one, you receive freely based on the merit of Jesus Christ. Two, under Santa / Satan, you receive on the basis of works, whether you've been good or bad. Two, on Jesus Christ's side, you receive on the basis of faith alone. Three, he keeps his eyes on you, whether you're naughty or not. Under Jesus Christ, 3, the eyes are kept on Jesus Christ, his propitiatory work. 4, Santa, Satan is all based on judgment. 4, under Jesus Christ, it's based on love and mercy. Five, under Satan and Santa, it's all based on the law. Are you good? Do you obey the law or not? Under Jesus Christ, it's based on grace. Six, under Santa, you the individual become the issue as to blessing. You the individual becomes the issue as to blessing. Under Jesus Christ, under 6, under Jesus Christ is the issue, not you. 7, under Santa, tree. Christmas tree with external ornaments. Number seven, under Jesus Christ, it's the cross with internal glory. Eight, under Santa, gifts are material, temporal, and a mystical source from the north. Mystical source from the north. Eight, under Jesus Christ, gifts and blessings are spiritual from the eternal God. Nine, Santa dash Satan, Nicholas, old name for Satan. You can see, I'll find all this on the internet. Nicholas, an old name for Satan, embassy of good, out of the north, operates at night secretly, flies through the air. And the Word of God declares that Satan has authority over the air. Nine, under Jesus Christ, his name means Savior. He came down from heaven openly for all to see. Under Satan, Santa or Satan, Santa comes by night, darkness. Santa has helpers. Jesus Christ is alone. He pays the price alone. He provides all the blessing alone. Under Santa, keeps an eye on you to judge, and then sneaks into your house at night while you sleep. Comes down through the chimney, which is a place of fire. Dressed in red. In Revelation, the red dragon. Under Jesus Christ, he does not hold your naughtiness, your sins against you, but takes them on himself in judgment on the cross. Jesus Christ is clothed in the radiance of light. So we should be more memorable of the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, that just wanted to kind of give that light on Christmas. Just so difficult to find any good movies. Judith and I watched a really good one last night. I was in a store and bought a whole stack. I love to buy those things. Bought a whole stack of them. And the lady at the checkout, she said, "This is really good." And I went, "Okay." And we watched it last night. And I didn't know it, but it's based on a true story. It's called The Christmas Choir. I highly recommend it. It's about street people, street men. And they've nothing else to go for, but it's a true story. You know the story? Have you seen the movie? Yeah. It's a great story. But really good story. And okay, now let's go to John 17. Gospel of John 17, and study Jesus Christ, and getting ready to bring us the greatest gift of salvation. John 17. Now we are in the midst of looking at Jesus Christ's request to God the Father. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." So what's going on here with this these different concepts of sanctification? He asked the Father to sanctify them. This is not eternal sanctification because they're already saved. So what's Jesus Christ asking? And what we're doing is we're looking, taking a few moments and just looking, because it also occurs in our study right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where Christ became sanctification for us. So we're trying to see what's going on with all of these different issues. Now, we've already noted point one, and we looked at Genesis 2:3 just to get us an introduction of what it means to be sanctified. And we saw there that God sanctified or set apart. There are 7 days a week. He took one day, Saturday, the Sabbath, and he sanctified it. He set it apart, different from all of the other days. So we spent some time in that respect. And then we looked at Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, where man is told by God to sanctify. And that brings us now tonight to point 3. Point 3. God not only set aside a day, the Sabbath, but God also set aside a people. And all I'm doing here, I don't want to spend a lot of time. I just want to get your kind of a momentum. Okay, I see what's going on with this word in the Bible. So if you will, look at 1 Chronicles 23 with me, please. 1 Chronicles 23. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 13. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord. Now, see, we're told here what he set apart for. What he set apart for. He is set apart, see, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, to bless him, to bless in his name forever. So here we have a whole tribe, family really, Aaron, set aside, sanctified, pulled out of all the Jacob's sons and offspring. We pull this one out. And we put him aside. And that's what is going here. So note that Aaron is no more saved than anyone else. Aaron is no more holy than anyone else. But Aaron and his family were set aside by God to perform religious or spiritual services to him. This means that they owned no land. And therefore, how are they going to make have an income to eat and clothe themselves? That when people come in and worship in the temple, they will bring the first of the barn of the animals and the sacrifices and various things, and the offerings are brought in. So they are set apart. They are set aside from all of the other people and to solely serve the Lord. And they were to serve Him for all of the people in Israel. So does this kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about? Sanctified simply means to pull out of a group of people and set them aside for a specific, certain function. Saturday, pulled out. It's not unlike any of the other days of the week. God now makes it different. He pulls it out. This will be a special day when it becomes institutionalized with Israel. Point four. Not only could men sanctify things, and we covered that under point two, but they were to sanctify themselves. Think about now what we're doing. You sanctify yourselves. Christ said, I sanctify myself. This is not going to be uncommon. Look with me at 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. Christ says, I sanctify myself in John 17. What's he saying? Okay. Here we have in 2 Chronicles 35, we're going to see that man is to sanctify himself. Let's read together verse 6. 2 Chronicles 35:6. Now, slaughter the Passover animals. And by the way, we're going to see Sunday morning. I won't have time to do a whole lot of developing, but we're going to see that I would assume most of you know this, but the shepherds that the angels appear to outside of Bethlehem are not ordinary shepherds. They are watching the sheep that will be slaughtered in the Passover. So their special assignment, and their sheep are even special. They know that. So when the angel comes and tells them things, they put it together. What's going on? Because, people, something you do not do if you're a shepherd. You do not leave your sheep. You don't do that unless you realize there's no reason for them anymore, that the Lamb of God has come. It's very powerful to understand this whole scenario of events. But anyway, let's take a look here. I'm sorry. Now slaughter the Passover animals. Sanctify yourselves, and this is the same word that we've had all along, for God sanctifying the Sabbath, all these things, same Hebrew word, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. Now, what does this mean? How do they sanctify themselves getting ready for the Passover? Okay, there is an overt ritual cleansing. It's a picture of what should be going on inside, spiritually. We understand it as being recovered by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. But it became so ritualistic, and it really lost its spiritual meaning. But that's what it's about. And today, 21st century, the Jews set aside Friday evening and they get themselves ready. That's the idea. Get their mind ready, their house ready, their clothing, cleansing, all these things ready for the Passover, for the celebration of the Sabbath and all these things. That's how you sanctify yourself. You just take the ordinary things you're doing. Not going to do that tonight. Today what we're going to do, we're going to cleanse ourselves, get ourselves ready for this worship. So it's an overt type of worship, overt type of sanctifying, but it became ritualistic. Point five. Now this is interesting. I've carefully put these in a progression going somewhere with us all for the John 17. Point five, they were also to sanctify the name and person of God. They were to sanctify the name and person of God. Let's look at Isaiah 29:23. Isaiah 29:23. Get their mind set on what the Passover was about, that the Messiah was coming. It was supposed to be all spiritual. It's supposed to be a mental, spiritual thing, studying the Torah. And a lot of them still do that, do they not, Judith? They'll study the Torah Friday night, Saturday, and they read it in the family. And that's how they set themselves apart for that. They set Sabbath apart, and then they set themselves apart that way. Okay, now, Isaiah 29:23. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Okay, how do you sanctify his name? How do you sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, the coming Messiah? People, it becomes sacred, holy, a special name. You're careful in how you say it. You're careful when you say it. You're careful where you say it. It's set apart. You got all these names. This name now is pulled out and set apart from all of the names. And your reverence to that name and to that person. This is not only for Israel, but we're to do the same in our own minds and lives. Sanctify my name. Set it apart as holy. Do not blaspheme. Do not curse it. Cursing with it. Like the other areas of sanctification, too many times this has just become ritualistic. But this was to be done to keep them in mind of who they're talking about. I've wanted to meet a Orthodox Jew that works on a computer so I can ask him. Because there used to be a time not long ago when you could not erase. If you wrote the name Adonai, you didn't ever write Jehovah, but you wrote Adonai, you couldn't erase it. Even if you want, you couldn't. Now, I've often wondered on a computer age, can they delete it? I bet not. But they've turned it into ritual instead of carrying it in their soul as to what is going on. Point six. In point five, they sanctified his name, his person. Now, point six, God also sanctifies his own name. Man is to sanctify him. God sanctified his own name. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38:23. Now we're going to be coming back to this when we move to John 17, verse 19, where I sanctify myself. But I think you can see why we're going to be coming back. Take a look at this passage. I shall magnify myself. This is Jesus Christ speaking, pre-incarnate. I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So God, Christ here is going to magnify himself, let himself be seen, demonstrate his greatness. He will sanctify himself. That is, he will demonstrate his holiness, demonstrate his righteousness by what he demands. I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. So we're to sanctify him. He sanctifies himself, his own name. Point seven. In point seven, we have two different sanctifications. I want you to get used to that, because we got two different ones in our study in John and in 1 Corinthians. We have two different sanctifications. Let's look at Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22, verse 32. And you shall not profane my holy name. Profane means to defile. How do you defile the name of God? Well, by worshiping him along with other gods, other idols. Well, not other idols, but with idols. That's how you profane his name. You profane his name by trying to offer him something for a blessing. You profane his name by using it in a curse. And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. Now, the thing here is, this is what is called a niphal, N-I-P-H-A-L, stem in the Hebrew. And it means that I will be caused to be recognized as holy, as the high, of the highest regard. Not that you make me holy, but that you recognize me as holy. Even if you do not recognize me as holy, I am holy. But here he's talking about being recognized as holy. God is sanctified by his dealings with the nations of with the nation of Israel. Continuing the verse now, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Okay, let's take a look. But I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I, the Lord, who sanctifies you. This time we have a P-L, P-I-E-L, different stem. Different concept being relayed. The difference here is God sanctifying them. God is the one who pulls out Israel, makes it a special nation from all the nations. He sanctifies them, pulls them out, sets them apart. That's how he sanctifies the nation. And while this does apply to the nation of Israel, it applies to each and every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. God pulls us out of the unbelieving world and puts us into union with Christ. Just wanted to be sure we can relate some of these things as we're going along. Okay, point eight. Let's look and see how man regards what God has sanctified. 2 Chronicles 36:14. 2 Chronicles 36:14. What we're going to look at is how man regards what God has sanctified. 2 Chronicles 36:14. Furthermore, all the officials of the priest and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. Okay, God had taken the temple in Jerusalem and set it apart. This is the place where you worship me, learn about me, and offer the sacrifice, all these things. And they defiled it with their idolatry. They brought idols into the temple with all of their pseudo sacrifices that were not. He said, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. I don't want your praise anymore. I don't want your prayers anymore. They're not real. They're not set apart to me. So he has set this aside as sanctified, and they have defiled it. Now, there are several things to learn from this verse that will help us as we go along. First, God had sanctified the temple. God had sanctified the priesthood. The priesthood did not recognize their own sanctification. And in parentheses, do we? Do you realize that you are sanctified and set apart? Do you defile it? It's very important. We're going to see, we see how God's attitude is toward when they do this. So the priesthood had been set apart. The temple had been set apart, sanctified. Both the people, the priesthood and the temple had been sanctified, set apart to serve God. Instead, they're following idolatry. We must recognize that we're sanctified, set apart to God, and do not defile ourselves with idolatry and sin. Our bodies, our souls. God sanctified the temple in Jerusalem, yet they did not recognize His sanctification and defiled it. God has sanctified us. Your body is a temple of the Lord, set apart for Him. Set apart for Him. We are to recognize every believer as sanctified by God. Years ago when I used to go to youth camps and this kind of thing would come up on a moral discussion, I didn't give them a lot of do's and don'ts. I just said, hey, your body is a trophy. It's a treasure. It's a treasure before God. It's something very, very important. Now, Are you going to pour something like Clorox? Going to go into the kitchen and drink that? No. Why? It's not designed for that. And I would just go through the whole thing. It's not a matter of rights and wrongs, do's and don'ts. It's a matter of respecting your own person, your own sanctified body, as unto the Lord. That's what it's about. And so I just it wasn't like to me a big moral discussion. I hit it from a standpoint. You're a treasure. You're something to be treasured. Something to take care of. Do you want to defile it? Dirty it? Pollute it? All these kinds of things. And this is what we can do. All right, point nine. How does God cause man to see or to recognize that he is sanctified? How does God cause man to see or recognize that he is separate? Let's look at Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 16. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, Battle of Armageddon, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Now let me kind of clue you in what's going on here. Gog is satanic. It's Satan's army. He is moving Gog in against Israel. He will use God and he will show them, when I shall be sanctified, I shall be set apart as the God who is in control of all things. When he is through with Gog, everyone will know the power and righteousness of God. Look at Ezekiel 39:27. When I bring them back from peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, regathering of Israel at the second advent of Christ, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. That's all the nations of the world when Jesus Christ makes his return. That's how this will be. All right, point 10. Well, I'll tell you what, let's don't make this a point 10. Let's just be the part B. What we're going to do is we kind of looked at sanctification in the Old Testament. Now let's look at sanctification primarily in the New Testament. What I wanted to do was just have you be familiar and relax with the whole idea of sanctification. While it is extremely important and vital, it's not that mysterious. It's rather simple to understand. Just take something ordinary, take it out, set it apart as something special. That's sanctification. Now, in most cases, as you recall, nothing really happened that made Aaron holy, that made a firstborn that was being sanctified, set apart to God, you recall, holy or something special, or Saturday, no. But with us, something happens. Something spiritually happens with us. So let's go through some things. First of all, this will be, we'll call this sanctification in the New Testament. I guess that's what I want to do on my computer, go back home. Sanctification, Old Testament, sanctification, New Testament. Under sanctification in the New Testament, point one, we'll call it definitions, holy, saint, sanctification, consecrate, sanctify, made holy. All these are different translations of the same Greek word. And point two, let's just jump right to it. And getting, we're getting ready for John 17. There are three categories or phases of sanctification. Three categories or phases of sanctification in the church age. Now the first one is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. This is where, when we believe in Jesus Christ, you are actually positioned in Christ. We studied this last Sunday in our 1 Corinthians 1 study. How Him, by Him, God, you are in Christ. So, this is called the positional sanctification. We are positionally set apart from all others on earth. We are positioned in Christ. We're not going to take the time to look at them, but I'll slowly give you some verses where you can look at these things. 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Hebrews 10:10 and 14. Hebrews 10:10 and 14. Hebrews 13:12. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Colossians 2:10. Okay. So here we are walking along as unbelievers. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We are taken out of the human race and set apart from them. First of all, we are imputed with righteousness. Then we are put into Christ. So we are sanctified in Christ, set apart in Him, cannot be changed, cannot be improved. You're set apart, you're holy. May not always feel holy, may not always look holy, may not always sound holy, but positionally, you're holy. Secondly, under this, there is what is called experiential sanctification. Buy yourself a New Testament theological book and you'll get all of this. Experiential sanctification. This is not new to me. This things that you learn, I don't know what year in seminary, but somewhere in there. Experiential sanctification. This is your life on earth. Your life on earth. Positionally, you'll never lose it. Experiential sanctification is a whole other issue. It's characterized by being filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see, John 17:17 deals with this. It's going to help us understand John 17:17. They're already saved. So what does Christ mean when He says sanctify them? I sanctify myself that they can be sanctified. Well, what we're going to see is this has to do with experiential sanctification of these men while they go on with the ministry of proclaiming Christ. Let me give you some passages. John 17:17. Ephesians 5:26. Second Peter 3:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Peter 1:2. Now the third one. It's what is called ultimate sanctification, or eternal sanctification, if you please. Set apart to God for all eternity, in your resurrected body, without a sin nature. Colossians 3:4, 1 Corinthians 15:53, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 25. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 25. Philippians 3:21. 1 John 3:1 and 2. Now I want to talk about these. You're born again. When you die, you have eternal life. This is positional sanctification. This is eternal sanctification. In between is experiential sanctification. Every now and then when I do a funeral, especially if it's a young person, I hand out a little card. It's called Dash. I love it. And I forgot the person's name that wrote it, but I'll print them up, put the person's name as a tribute reminder of the young person that's gone on to be with the Lord. And I pass my, because generally you'll have more young people at a deal like that. And the whole thing talks about how often do we look, born, you know, 1953-2000. And the whole thing is, it's what you do with your dash. It's not the first date. You have nothing to do with that. It's not the last date. You have anything to do with that. It's what you do with that dash. It's what you do with your experiential sanctification. And that's what Christ is going to be in prayer about for these disciples in John 17. He cares about their dash. He cares about their life. He is not going to be there. So he is talking about them being sanctified in this war. Remember, he's already said the world hates them. So he's asking that they be sanctified experientially in this battle. And we're going to take a look at that when we come to it in our study. Okay, this brings us now to a look at the agent of sanctification. And I used to teach there are four agents: God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. But under close examination, that's not correct. So we're going to look at who is the agent of sanctification. And we'll start here next Wednesday night. Yeah, we'll have Wednesday night between Christmas and New Year's. And then we'll have our New Year's Eve service. And then Sunday morning, no early morning Sunday morning, but the second service on New Year's Day. Now this Sunday, no 9:15 class, but we will meet at 10:30 and have a wonderful time for Christmas morning. And so that's kind of the schedule right now. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I wish the world wasn't looking for a fat man to come down through the chimney, but for the Son of God to come into their heart. The Son of God to save them, bring them the greatest gift of salvation. We've moved so far away from away in a manger, little town of Bethlehem. It's indicative of our society. So it behooves every one of us to stand firm on our understanding. Christmas is about Christ. To our children, family, especially in our own selves. Father, we thank you again for this season. We don't know the exact time when Christ was born, but we just celebrate this one. But what we're celebrating is not a day. We're celebrating an event. God became man, wrapped in death clothes, laid in a feeding trough, symbolizing his mission, teaching us that he was sanctified to these things. Father, I pray you take these things we're seeing in sanctification, let them become a reality to us, that we are sanctified, we are holy, set apart to proclaim Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.